Right, today's reading is from 1 Kings 18, verses 1 to 40. And I hope you're sitting comfortably, because it's quite a long passage, but it's a very, very special story. Elijah and Obadiah. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the king's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in two caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had sent to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied, "go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab, and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in two caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to your master and say, Elijah is here, he will kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. Elijah on Mount Carmel. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets of Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what do you say is good? Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. and they danced round the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or travelling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people would know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning your heart, their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. This is the word of the Lord.
It's a jolly little passage to start Advent with, isn't it? So we're continuing our series of Elijah. And we have a couple, this week and next week, before we start really hitting the Christmas stories. But when you think you stand alone, you are wrong. When you think you stand alone, you are wrong. In World War II, Churchill set up a special organisation called the Special Operations Executive. And they were men and women who were trained in espionage, counter-terrorism, and they were parachuted into occupied France with the sole intention of being a thorn in the side of the Nazis in occupied France and Belgium. Their job was to be operatives, to be to inhabit and live in the land, to dwell in the land, but to be working against the forces that existed there. It's interesting, as we read this passage, just how Obadiah comes to mind when you reflect on that. Because the story is very much focused around Elijah, and we think Elijah stands alone in the voice to the nation, but actually he's not. If you read it carefully, you see there Obadiah. God has put this man of God right in the heart of Ahab's palace. Ahab has got this member of the God's special operations executive working in his household, and he's completely unaware that Obadiah is fighting against Ahab from within. First of all, he goes and hides 50 prophets in one cave and 50 in another. He's protecting the prophets of God, the few that remain, while Ahab hunts them down with his wife Jezebel, hunting down the prophets to kill them, to remove the word of God from the land and to appoint these prophets of Baal and Asherah. So you think Elijah stands alone, but he is not alone. But anyway, I'm wondering whether at times in life, I know I have, and I'm, you know, that's so often the stories of films, isn't it? The little guy going up against the giant, whether it's David and Goliath or all of these stories, the Bug's Life in Disney's Pixar. Everything comes back to Disney Pixar at some stage in life. Bug's Life, the little ants that go up against the might of the locusts, who would just mistreat them. The locusts just come and steal all their food. And the ants realize in the end that they're just, that they may be little, but there's an awful lot of them. And when they all come together, the locusts then go running. But it's a story about the little people standing up against the might. And that's what we see here. Ahab would appear to have the strength, would appear to be the big force behind the nature in the story. And in our lives, we can sometimes feel that maybe at work, you feel you are the only prophet of God, if that's how you would see yourself, or maybe just the only person of faith in your work, in your family, in your community. And you feel that everything is just wanting to squash you. But you feel somehow the Lord has put you there, but you are feeling alone. Let's look at the story of Elijah. Elijah's told to go and speak to King Ahab. And we know that they have an interesting relationship. We know that Ahab is pursuing the people of God. He's hunting down the prophets. And quite frankly, enemy number one of the state is currently Elijah. He appears on all the wanted posters in Israel. He's there, wanted, dead or alive, Elijah. And Ahab desperately wants him because he's just a thorn in his side. He will not shut up. He continues to challenge the status quo, challenge the authority of Ahab, challenge the abuse that Ahab pours down on the nation and pours down on the people. And Elijah is sent to go and speak to him. And he's hunting him. And eventually God says to Elijah, I want you to go and speak to him. So in the past, Elijah's been sort of carefully dodging the lookouts, the people that are trying to catch him. And finally, God sends him to go and speak. And we see this encounter. It picks up in verse 16 of chapter 18. So Elijah goes into to sort of a battle of the prophets. It sounds as if it should have sort of a big title, massive banners appearing everywhere around Israel with a picture of Elijah, you know, with gloves out like this or something. And then all the other prophets around him. And everything is stacked against Elijah, or so it would seem. He is way outnumbered. But Elijah rises to the challenge. And this was Elijah on one of his good days. We see him next week on perhaps one of his bad days. And Elijah has good and bad days. And that's okay. So Elijah, he is sent to go and meet Ahab. And Ahab meets him. And I love this. Is that you, you troubler of Israel? Is that you, you troubler of Israel? You know, just you get how irritating Elijah must be to Ahab in that passage. And Ahab goes, Elijah says, I haven't made trouble for Israel, but you have. If you want anyone to blame, Ahab, go and have a long, hard look in the mirror. There you will find the fault. There you will find the blame. Everything that's going on in the land is because of you, your leadership, and your abuse of the people of God. So, You've abandoned the Lord's commands and followed Baal. So let's have a battle of the prophets. I want you to go to Mount Carmel, and I want you to round up all the people. Ask, invite all the people of Israel to come and witness. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before in this passage. It's very much when we tell the story, we focus on the prophets of Baal and we focus upon Elijah. But actually what Elijah does right at the start is send out a public invitation. Come along and watch. Why does he do that? Two reasons, I think. The first is he wants to make sure that everyone is about to witness what happens so that the message gets out there. If God delivers and Baal is humiliated, there will be a public uprising because all of a sudden they will realize that they've been drawn away from the worship of the one true God to worship these false gods. And secondly, as Robbie Dawkins would tell you, he turns up the ante. He turns up the ante. He turns up the risk factor. Because actually, it's easy, or it'd be easier to, for Elijah to go and do things on the QT, wouldn't it? On the quiet, under the radar. But he doesn't. He says, invite everyone. And if I'm going to fail, I'm going to do it publicly. I'm going to do it in front of everyone. And so he's upping the risk. And in upping the risk, he ups the level of faith. He ups the risk by inviting everyone. And actually, we see this as the story progresses. Elijah just keeps turning that little dial, turning up the dial of risk, turning up the faith required as the story progresses. And he invites everyone to there. He's running headlong into this battle and he's prepared to fight what he believes in. And the odds seem so stacked against him, and yet he still cranks up the risk, cranks up the faith that's required, and invites everyone to watch. He then sends out an invitation to all the prophets. He invites 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. 850 prophets versus the one. And then what happens now, I quite like this. Elijah sort of says, these are the rules of the game. He sort of sets out the rules. We all like rules, don't we? I've got a thing that pops, you know, Facebook sends you little messages every day. If you it just says it's a reminder, memories to look back on. You know, if you put things on Facebook, 3 or 4 years' time, you'll get those popping up as a memory to look back on. Well, this week I had a memory of when Joel and Noah were 3 and 4, sitting down together playing chess. They have absolutely no idea how to play chess, or they certainly didn't when they were 3 or 4, but they had all the chess characters laid out on the chessboard, and they were moving them around, pretending to play, but of course they didn't know the rules. They still don't really know how to play chess, but they don't play like that any longer. But Elijah sets out the rules. Go and get a cow. We brought the bulls. Get the wood. Set it up. And then the God that answers by fire will be the God. He will be the winner in this game. Everyone got it? Great. Crack on, he says then. And then he just takes a back seat. He sits there and slowly from the sideline, he starts to mock them. And I quite like that about Elijah. He just starts to take the mickey a little bit, because what happens is they start calling out to Baal. They start calling out to their gods. Nothing happens. So they start dancing around the altar a little bit. Still, nothing's happening. So he starts taking the mickey. He goes, well, maybe your God's gone on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. Shout a bit louder. You might have to wake him up. And I can imagine he's just sort of chuckling into himself there. And of course, their prophets are just, that's going to just irritate them and annoy them even more. So now they're crossed, 850 cross prophets dancing around the thing, shouting loudly. So they start to get whips and swords and start to cut themselves. So they're now cross hurting, shouting, dancing prophets with blood flowing everywhere. And Elijah's just gently mocking them more and more from the sidelines. And nothing happens. Nothing happens at all. And eventually, Elijah allows this to just progress the whole of the day. And then he says, have you had enough? Is that it? Are we giving up? And they give up. And Elijah beforehand has made a challenge to the people of Israel. When they've come to watch, they've witnessed this. And he challenges them as prophets do. And he says, if the Lord is your God, then worship him. If Baal is your God, then worship him. So what he's just starting to, he's laid out to the people of Israel is, well, let's see who truly is God. And these prophets of Baal and Asherah have spectacularly embarrassed themselves in front of the whole of the crowd of witnesses there, and nothing has happened. Elijah gives them sufficient rope to hang themselves. And then eventually they give up. And then Elijah steps forth, and Elijah starts to carefully arrange the wood. He cuts up the bull and lays that on top. Now, what's interesting here is that it's not just a competition. It's not just a declaration of who is God, but there is an act of worship that goes on. So remember, for a long time now, it has not rained in the land. And why is Ahab getting really cross? As Marjorie started the passage, you sort of got a little bit of a reminder of what's really irritating Ahab. It's the fact the land's in famine because it's not rained for such a long time. That's affected the crop growth. And because the crops haven't grown, that's affected the animals because the animals need to eat the crops. So Ahab is looking for decent pasture land to feed his horses and his animals so that they've got livestock. They've got things to eat, both crops and livestock. There isn't any. So what does Elijah do? He offers two sacrifices. The first is he offers an animal. And we know that the animals are starting to suffer because of the famine. And so he takes an animal. That is prize material. I mean, bulls are prized anyway in the land because of what they are. But now in famine, it's even more expensive because, you know, economics of supply and demand. In famine, you know, this year we were told there would be a Brussels famine. And so the price of Brussels have gone up. Shock. What are we going to do at Christmas? But in famine, the price of a bull has gone up because there's less bulls around. But he has one and he has it cut up, puts it on the thing. There's an offering to God in that. The second thing he offers is probably the more precious commodity, water. You know, this is a land in drought. Yeah, and when you're in a desert, water, you can almost smell it. Because you're so desperate for it. And then Elijah just wastes 12 huge jars of it and throws it over the wood. It's just, it's generosity, it's abundance, and it's offering in itself. Because that is such a prized commodity in drought, water. And he's just wasted it, apparently, in this, on the altar. That's on this sort of altar that he's created. In itself, that is an offering to God, water and the bull. And in doing so, yet again, he's cranked up the risk factor. I've got a log burner at home. I can tell you, it's really, really hard. I've noticed the wood that I get, and you get wood from some places and it's nice and dry. And you get wood from other places, usually garage forecourts where it's left outside and it may have seasoned wood, but it was seasoned when it went in the bag, but it's now been left in the garage forecourt and rained on for weeks. It's now damp. When you put that on your fire, the fire just doesn't want to take it. It just won't burn the wretched thing because it's damp wood. Elijah has just covered all his wood in water. He's turned up the risk factor again. He's invited all these people to watch. He's now just douse the wood. I mean, it's the drought. Anyone a fan of I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here? I love it. Australia, I don't know if you've noticed this, if those of you that have watched it this year, Australia's in a season of drought, isn't it? They've had some horrible bushfires in Australia. This year, they've got rid of the fire that they're doing the cooking on. It's done by gas, and I suspect. And they've got rid of the fireworks that used to go off as the lever exits the bridge. They used to send fireworks off, and they've got rid of it. I suspect why is because it's like a tinderbox in the bush at the moment. And they don't want a spark to set it off. So they control the fire. They don't put fireworks in, and they control, and it's a gas fire that they're cooking on now because they don't want open fires to set the bush on fire. Elijah's just doused it with water. And then he prays. And he's not there dancing around. He's not there slashing himself. He's not there from morning till dusk making this happen. He simply prays and fire falls straight away, sets the whole thing on fire. And it's just the completely overwhelming power of God falls on this, and the wood is consumed, the bull is consumed, this offering is made. God provides the fire. And there's an awkward silence in the land, especially amongst the prophets of Baal, who are feeling very uncomfortable at this point. Elijah, during his prayer, I think there's four things he does. First, there's an identification. He identifies who God is. He clearly states that this is the God of Israel. It's the God of Abraham. It's the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Make no doubt, this is not Baal that is answering this prayer. This is the one, the great I am. He is the one I'm praying to. The God of the covenant. A God who reminds us that he is ours and we are his people. Second thing he does, he reminds them and God of his power. He says, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in doing so, reminds them of everything that God has done in the past, the stories of power, the stories of the Exodus, and all of the stories that come from that. He reminds God and all the people are listening of the character of God. And when you deal with the character of God, you deal with the power of God. As we've said before, God may be all powerful, but his power is limited by his character. And third, he affirms his calling, his place and relationship with God. He says, Lord, if this is, and let me find it and I'll read it to you. It's here somewhere. Oh, I haven't got my reading glasses on. I've got to that stage in life where I need reading glasses. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things you have commanded. So he's reminding God that he is his servant. He's reminding himself of the calling that he has on his life. And he's reminding everyone that's listening, that I'm a prophet of God. I've been called to do this. And fourth, he's asking God to call this nation to repentance, to turn their hearts back to him. He says, and that you are turning their hearts back again. So he's calling, the prayer is threefold. It's an identification, it's the character of God, it's the calling of God, and it's the heart of God to call people back to repentance. And fire falls. And then once that happens, Elijah needs to ensure that this does not happen again. And I think in our lives, we want the power of God to be demonstrated. We want all these things. That sounds like such a cool story. But without the end of it, it would happen again. What we fail to do a lot in our lives as Christians is remove the cause. We deal with the situation, but we don't deal with the cause. And the cause was still there. What was the cause? It was the 850 prophets. He removed them. You know, in things we don't like to talk about, the God who is the God of the Bible deals with issues. And 850 prophets were killed that day so that they never fell into that trap again. Oh, if that was true. But he removed the cause. The prophets were killed. And in our lives, we need to remove the cause of some of these things that happen in our lives. The things that cause us to wander astray from God, whatever that is in your life, you know what that is. I don't know what that is. God, if you don't, God will tell you. What is it that causes you to stray away from him? God will drop the answer into your head. And when he does, he says, get rid of it. Deal with it so that we don't fall in this trap again. So was Elijah ever alone? No, never. Because the maths of God go like this. 1 + 0 = 4. Okay? Because A, you are never alone. God has promised that he will never leave you or forsake you. And God always comes in threes. You cannot separate the person of the Trinity. It's just not possible. He's never separated. He always acts in three, him, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So 1 + 0 = 4. That's a Trinitarian understanding of God. But that's not just the case here. I can't prove this. The Bible doesn't tell me this. But I suspect what was happening in two caves, however many miles away, 100 prophets were praying their socks off for what was happening somewhere else in Israel. They were prophets of God. These were men of God. And I should imagine they were praying really hard. The Bible, the book of Hebrews, reminds us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses praying for us. So even if you can't be the Elijah, you can be one of the witnesses that's cheering you on, that's praying for people in these situations. You can be part of the crowd of people that cry out to God on behalf of other people to remind them that they don't stand alone. You are always, always surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses. And I like that imagery because I think it's the imagery of the Bible is that we have this great cloud of witnesses from the saints of old. But we also have the church militant as the cloud of the church here and now as a great cloud of witnesses. The living church of today cheering us on, as well as the church of the past that's shouting throughout history and calling us and cheering us on. Perfect timing, Bethia. Well done. You can come again as an illustration. No, I have actually finished. I'm just working out what to do now in my head. I think that, you know, that there's a place for ministry today from this. I think, first of all, that God wants to impart in us that sort of strength of character of Elijah. And Elijah, as we've talked about a couple of weeks ago now, there was some, not character flaws, because it's not a character flaws, but Elijah had some issues with times about how he felt about himself, and he seemed to be quite high and quite low at times. And that's okay, but God still gave him the strength of character to stand up when it really counted and to be the person of God that he was called to be at that time and the place, the Esther type character, you know, called for a time such as this. And I think, you know, you may feel, I really want that strength of my in my own spirit to at times to be able to stand up and say, in the face of amazing opposition, no. You know, another imagery, you know, the Lord of the Rings, Gandalf, on that little bridge, chase Balrog, go, you shall not pass. And that's a strength of character that requires to do that. And I think we'd like to pray for you in that. But also, if you are genuinely feeling like Elijah, you are the only one left. You're the only one in your context, your environment. I think God wants to remind you today that you don't stand alone. That there's always others with you. And I think also, the Lord, you know, one of the New Testament says, ask for the gifts of prophecy. It's one of those things. We have prophets. We know that. The Bible talks about a specific anointing as a prophet. But also there is, you know, the Lord wants to give us gifts of prophecy as well. And I think part of the response of the prophets that we see in this, the 100 that are in the cave, is that you know, they may not be where the action is, but they can be where the prayer is. You know, and I think that's part of the role of a prophet as well. They may not be where the action is, but they can be where the prayer is. And that is probably more where the action is anyway than what's happening up on a mountain. So if you know, if you want an anointing for a sort of prophetic ear, let's pray for that. And can I just, on the subject of prayer, very quickly promote the 24/7 have got this app that's coming live today called Lectio 365. And it's a short little passage every day just to encourage people to pray. And it starts today because it's Advent today. And it's the start of the new liturgical church year. So it starts today, Lectio 365. It's on the App Store and it's on Android, I think, as well. So if you want that, yeah, I'm just putting that out there. But it, you know, if you want prayer for anything that I've just mentioned today, why don't you stand now? We won't make a big thing of this. Just stand where you are. Wonderful. And those of you that aren't standing, why don't you just, you don't have to stand up, just, you know, raise your hand to them. We'll pray and then we'll finish and we'll have tea, coffee, biscuits before the kids get out. Father God, we thank you for this character, Elijah. Father, and we pray in our lives that when we feel alone, those times in our lives, whether it's at work, at play, or our family, that we feel that we're the only voice of yours in our context, you would remind us that we are not alone, that you are with us, that you never promised to you promised never to leave us or forsake us. So I pray, Lord, for those of us that responded to that word, that you would fill us with a peace, a shalom peace, in the turmoil of our lives, that we would know your presence with us. For those that responded to that prophetic voice, to be the people of prophetic prayer for situations that they may not be involved with, but you're calling them to pray about. And that we may not see the consequences because they happen far off. Father, I pray today that your spirit would fall. Unblock our spiritual ears. Open our blind eyes to see the things of the kingdom, to hear your voice, and to be able to respond in prayer and prophecy. Come, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would know your peace and your presence this Advent season. That as we look back, we were reminded that you brought in your kingdom. And as we look forward, we're reminded that one day it will be fully established. And we live in the now, but not yet, of your kingdom. Amen. Why don't you take your seats? At the end of the service, there'll be a prayer ministry time. If you want prayer for anything that maybe we've said today, or just you just want prayer, then come over this section here. There'll be people that will pray for you who are, you know, they're trained and we've checked them out. They're great people. They will pray for you. At the back over there, it's tea and coffee. And we'd love you to stay for fellowship. If you need to speak to me or about anything or Jill, then come and speak to us. Both the stands, the one over there by Matthew and Jeanette and the one over here by Judith and Jenny, they've got the Christmas flyers. If you want to take some of those, give them away to some of your neighbours. But they've also got the new Hope for Christmas magazine. You might want to take one of those, produced by Hope, set out for the Christmas season. It's got lots of interesting stories in there at the back over there and there. Take one of those with you. But let's close with a blessing. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, rest upon you and remain with you always. Amen. So go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Amen.